All right, Luke chapter 1. You'll find that on page 856 in the Bibles that we have for you in the pews. And truly, if you don't have a Bible, take one of those home. That's our gift to you. If you've been with us these last few Sundays, you will know that in the Narthex, we have something like an angel tree for our Afghan refugee families. We want to gift to them a sense of what we enjoy at Christmas. And so I think there are just a few left. Don't forget those. But I want to talk about Angel Tree for just a minute. It was started years ago by Prison Fellowship. It's an opportunity to give from Prison Fellowship's way of looking at it. It's an opportunity to give children of incarcerated parents a gift during Christmas that, as far as they know, comes from their parents. Now, those angel trees are really simple. You know how it works. You just put a name or a gift on the angel that you put on the tree, and you hope that someone will take your name and take it home and purchase that gift for you. Now, those angel trees are put up in churches like we do on occasion, like we've done with this. And sometimes they're put up in more community-wide places. Sometimes in, say, a mall or a community building of some kind. And a few years ago in Maryland, an angel tree was put up in the middle of a mall near a fountain. And there was a little boy named Damien who lived in the neighborhood, whose parent was in prison, who put his name on an angel on that tree. And every day he would ride his bike to the mall, where he would then race to the center of the mall where this angel tree was by the fountain. It was by this big fountain in the middle of the mall every day. And so day one, he gets on his bike, rides to the mall, and races then to the angel tree, and nobody's taking his name. Next day, same thing. Nobody's taking his name. Next day, same thing. He's starting to get discouraged. So next day, fourth day, rides his bike to the mall, races to the center of the mall where the fountain is and the angel tree, and his name is still up there. Finally, the next day, he races to the mall, and there it is. It's gone. His name has been taken from the angel tree, and he's so excited that he happens to look around and he sees the person who's in charge of the angel tree there, and he makes a beeline for her, races to her, runs and jumps up in her arms and knocks her over, and together they fall into the fountain. Now that is a boy who was full of exuberant joy. Sometimes, joy, especially in difficult season, is just more of a settled contentment that the Lord is in control and therefore all is going to be well. But sometimes, as we're going to see in this passage, joy is like that little boy jumping into the arms of that woman and knocking her over into the fountain. Sometimes it just kind of pours out of you. It's just so full of life and energy that you can't help but express it. What we're going to see this morning is that, first of all, you're going to see the joy of Elizabeth as her cousin, her little cousin Mary, comes to visit. And in her words to Mary, there's just such joy that pours out. And then you're going to hear of the joy of John, who will become John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's womb, leap for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Even before John the Baptist is born, even before Jesus is born into this world, John experiences the joy of the Holy Spirit when you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're going to hear the exuberant joy of Mary that pours out in song, what we might say will be the first Christmas carol. But all of this takes place as the result of Mary visiting her older cousin, Elizabeth. We're going to start reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That refers back to the angel Gabriel relating the promise from the Lord that Mary would be the one to give birth to Jesus. And then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Would you join me in prayer? Father, there's just such joy here, and we want to know that kind of joy. We want to have moments like that where we cannot help but express it. And so, Lord, teach us today. Would your word truly do what you have promised it would accomplish? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I would say, I can't imagine, if I were to ask each one of you, I can't imagine finding many of you who would say, "I don't really want to know joy in my life." I would imagine most of you would say, "I would love to be filled with joy. I would love to have the happiness that comes from life being full of the Savior." Now, I would say, though, that if I were to ask you, how do you find that joy, and maybe I've just given that away, but I would wonder if you would know how to find that joy. Well, it comes, according to this passage, from Jesus. It is his joy in us. I don't know what you think about Jesus when you think in terms of him. Was he just always serious, or were there moments where he just laughed and was full of joy? Well, he was the most joy-filled person that ever walked the face of the earth. I remember thinking as a young Christian, it just felt like he was always serious. And then I realized that probably 10, 15 years into my Christian life that, oh, he's full of joy. And if you're struggling at all thinking of Jesus as someone who was happy, listen to what Donald Sweeting, who's the president of Colorado Christian University, asks. This is what he asks. Can you imagine Jesus at a dinner party and never laughing? Can you imagine him being at a dinner party and people are laughing and him not joining in? I mean, he is the one who created us in his image. And we enjoy laughter. We enjoy joy. Can you imagine Jesus never turning water into wine and not cracking a smile? I mean, that was pretty amazing, wasn't it? And don't you think he enjoyed seeing the response of those who drank that wine and realized that it was probably the best wine they had ever put in their mouth? Jesus was a joyful person. And the truth of Christmas is that he wants you and me to share that joy. But that joy comes from Jesus himself. In John 15:11, Jesus tells us that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. Now, he's not just saying, here, have some joy, as though he's handing off something to us. He's saying to us, my joy will be in you and your joy will be then complete. My joy will be in you. He shares his joy with him as we relate to him, as we get to know him. He wants us to have his joy. But let me just say that we forfeit that joy unless two things are true of us. And these are the points that I want to make this morning. We forfeit this joy unless we live humbly with the body of Christ. And secondly, we forfeit this joy unless we live in community with the body of Christ. So I want to take those two points in reverse. First, then, joy comes from living in community with the body of Christ. All right, we see that in Mary's visit with her cousin Elizabeth. I mean, the angel Gabriel all but said to her, look, you need to go see Elizabeth. You're getting ready to have a miraculous birth. She's getting ready to have a miraculous birth. If you don't know the story of Elizabeth, she was too old to give birth, and yet the Lord worked a miracle in her life, and she is getting ready to give birth. Wow. Am I still on? Yep, okay. All right. Maybe I got a little too excited there. You just never know. All right, so the angel Gabriel all but said, look, Mary, go see Elizabeth. And so Mary leaves. We're told that she goes with haste. She didn't run off and just sit under a tree by herself. She ran off to Elizabeth's house. And there Mary hears these remarkable words from Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord Jesus should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So, remember from last week, Mary submitted to the angel Gabriel, who said to her, you are going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Now, she didn't understand all of that. How could she? And we don't see, even though she submitted, we don't see her doing so with joy. She just did the best she could in the moment, and that was say yes to the Lord. But now, as she listens to Elizabeth, the penny drops for Mary, as one person puts it. The fact that Elizabeth knows that Mary is going to give birth to the Lord of all the world, Jesus Christ, enables Mary to know, oh, this thing is of the Lord. It confirms for her what the angel Gabriel was telling her. And what Elizabeth then says to her seems to pull it all together, pull the things together that Mary no doubt has been pondering since the angel Gabriel left her. Now, Elizabeth's house, about 70, 80 miles from Mary. And so as she's going to see her cousin, her much older cousin, no doubt she's thinking through the words of the angel Gabriel. And because she was a young Jewish girl, she had memorized a lot of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And truly, she's certainly thinking about the promises she knew of the coming Savior. And then she arrives and sees Elizabeth. And there, suddenly, Elizabeth confirms for her what she's been thinking. And suddenly then Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So there it is. It's come together for Mary. And joy just pours out of her soul. And she sings what we often call the first Christmas carol. All right, so what do we learn from this? Well, bottom line is we need fellowship. We need the body of Christ. There's something here that's so very, very practical. Again, Mary just doesn't run off and sit under a tree by herself and think about these things that the angel Gabriel had told her. And she certainly doesn't really understand all of it and doesn't really enjoy it or feel the joy until she sees Elizabeth. She has fellowship with another sister in the Lord. Elizabeth says a couple of things and it all clicks, it all comes together for Mary. So this is really, really important for all of us to hear. We experience Jesus primarily in community with each other. Yes, there are times when we need to be alone with the Lord, but we experience Jesus primarily when we gather with the body of Christ. And here's why. So often, the word from God that we need comes from another brother or sister in Christ. So often, the missing piece of the puzzle comes from them. And that's when it clicks. And in Mary's case, as we see, that's when the joy of knowing Jesus Christ just kind of pours out. in our own lives. The joy of Jesus that he gives to us as he is in us just pours out of us. And that's why this is what so many Christians, I think, get wrong. And certainly I have done it wrong in the past. But you must never assume that God is calling you to something, especially something significant, unless it is confirmed by other Christians. I have heard too many Christians say, I'm going to go off and do this and this, and they never talk to anybody about it, and it doesn't work out. Because God has placed us in community so that we might help each other discern the Lord's will for our lives. A friend put it this way, one of the biggest warning flags whenever you're talking to someone is that they preface a comment with, God told me. You know, many times when someone will say, well, God told me to go do this, or God told me that this is what I'm supposed to be about. Many times that's just a way to pretend as though you have God's stamp of approval on something that you want to do, whether it is right or not, something you've already decided that you want to do it. When I was in Clemson, I had a fraternity brother who was a strong Christian, great guy. He had a serious relationship with a girl, and all of us just assumed that one day they would get married. They were very serious, very close. Both, you know, basically on the same page in terms of their relationship with Christ. And one day at church, though, a young man came up to my friend's, my fraternity brother's girlfriend, and said this, God told me in a dream that you and I are supposed to get married. And she left my fraternity brother and married that guy. That's a true story. A friend of mine who's a pastor in the PCA had a woman come up to him just before the worship service was to start, and she said, God told me that I'm supposed to sing a solo in the service. And my friend, who can be pretty direct at times, said, well, God told me that I'm in charge of this worship service. And he hadn't told me that you're going to sing. And so unless he tells me in the next couple of minutes, you're not singing a solo. And then he said, well, she didn't get to sing her solo, but later on in the service, he could hear her singing in the congregation. And he said, God was definitely not in that. You know where God does tell us kind of what we're to be about, what we're to do? Of course, in his word. But there are some things we are to do that aren't clearly spelled out for us in his word in terms of like our career and the people we're to marry, etc. You know where God does tell us those kind of things? He puts you in a family. He puts you in the body of Christ. And there he provides for you wise counselors. It's in community that you get confirmation of God's direction. It's in community that you find God's will. And where you find God's will, you find Jesus. And where you find Jesus, you experience joy. Joy comes from living in community with the body of Christ. That's the first point. Here's the second. Joy comes from living humbly with the body of Christ. And I want to make two very quick points here. First, humility makes much of others. And second, humility makes much of God. So let's take the first one. Humility makes much of others. Think about Elizabeth. She is so much older than Mary. I mean, remember, Mary is probably 12, 13, maybe 14 years old. And Elizabeth is past childbearing years. So she's probably at least four times the age, and probably more than that, of Mary. And yet, you don't see any envy in her words to Mary at all. You know. Sometimes we start playing this comparison game, which is, I think, natural to our fallen hearts, and we think, well, that person has better gifts than I do, or that person has more prominence in the church or in the world, et cetera, et cetera. When we do all of that so naturally, our hearts are so fallen. But here you have Elizabeth, who is probably four times the age of little Mary, who is just a little girl still, again, 12, 13, 14 years old. And you see no envy whatsoever in Elizabeth's words to Mary. She realizes, you know, that Mary's been given infinitely more honor than Elizabeth has, but she's great with that. It's happy. It makes her full of joy. She pours out these words so full of joy and honor to her little cousin. She humbles herself, and she sings to the honor of the most privileged woman of all time, the woman who will become the mother of Jesus. I love what commentator Norval Geldenhuis says here about Elizabeth. While jealousy would have darkened her life, her humble attitude opened for her the gates to true, deep, and jubilant joy. He who elevates himself is constantly engaged in wrecking his own life, but he who is sincerely humble finds richness of life and happiness. With Elizabeth, we see that humility makes much of others. There's this wonderful ability to delight in the gifts of other people and the successes of other people, even if they're much greater than your own. Now with Mary, we're going to see that humility also makes much of God. I'm going to just walk through very quickly her song. Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, my soul makes so much of the Lord and not so much of myself. Her boasting is not in herself. It's in the Lord. Verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. There it is. I mean, Mary knows that she is a sinner like the rest of us who needs a Savior. And then she goes on to let us know why she rejoices in her Savior. It's all about what God has done and not what she is doing or what she deserves. In verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. You know what she's saying? This is just, I just love this. He has taken a nobody, engaged to a poor carpenter in a backwater part of the world, and made her the most privileged woman the world will ever know. She was a woman that the world would never have heard about. But now, as she goes on to say, all generations will call me blessed. And blessed is nothing for her to brag about. Blessed has nothing to do with what Mary deserves, but only with what God has done for her, which is exactly what she says in verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Judy and I had the blessing of sharing our testimony yesterday, and I would say over the decades that we've been following Jesus, our testimony has become more and more and more what Jesus has done for us, and not so much look at what we've done. It's so dear to really come to grips with the fact that we deserve nothing from the Lord. But because he is so kind and so full of mercy and compassion, he comes to us and he does great things for us. And then in verse 50, she sings of his much needed mercy. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is for those who realize that they are in desperate need of a Savior. For those who think enough of God to exalt them, to exalt him and not themselves. Then in verses 51 and 53 to 53, God gives us signs that his mercy is for all of us who realize that without God, we are nobodies. God scatters the proud. God topples the mighty. God sends the rich away empty. But the Lord exalts the lowly. those who realize that they are nothing without God and are in desperate need of a Savior, someone to rescue them. One of my heroes in the faith is the German Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom you may know. He ran an underground seminary in Germany during the era of the Third Reich and was eventually executed. He also participated eventually in a plot to assassinate Hitler. It failed. He was discovered, arrested, put in Flossenbürg prison. And there he spent Christmas just before they hung him with a piano wire. And these are his words that are some of the most insightful words I have ever read. To be in prison at Christmas is perfect because the prisoner knows that you can't get out on your own, that somebody has to come from the outside to let you out, to rescue you, which is the whole point of Christmas, is it not? The gospel is not be good and God will bless you. The gospel is admit that you, like Mary, are at the bottom and he will lift you up. The gospel is those who know they're bad and run to Jesus get grace. Those who think they're good don't. I mean, Christmas is the end of thinking that you're good. It's the end of thinking that you're better than anyone else. Because you know what? You needed God to die to rescue you from your sins. Because nothing else was enough to cover our sin. Would you pray with me? Father, we do give you thanks for Jesus, and we confess that oftentimes we have lived in our own pride, and we have drawn attention to ourselves, or we have been envious of others whose gifts or successes were greater than ours. Father, this Christmas, may the coming of our Savior, may the truth that a baby is the one who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. May that help us to realize that every good thing we have is a good gift from your hand. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.